Morning, everyone. Good to be with you all this morning. Let me offer another welcome to you, especially if you're joining with us as a guest in person or you're watching with us online. I'm Thomas Gardner, one of the elders here at Riverwood, and I also serve as the teaching pastor. And thankful this morning to continue in our study of the topic of lament. We usually go through books of the Bible verse by verse here at Riverwood, and we're going to be doing that or resuming that pattern here after Easter as we begin a study of the book of Galatians. But since the beginning of the new year, we've been looking at a topic in Scripture that is familiar to our experience of life, but maybe we haven't thought very biblically and theologically about it, at least maybe not in a concentrated, focused way. We've been talking about the topic of lament, and we've kind of subtitled this series, Worship in Seasons of Sorrow. And as we've gone through this study, we kind of started off by defining lament and looking at the fact that the practice of lament is very biblical. And then we've been kind of working through, all right, well, what does that process look like? We saw that lament itself is a prayer in pain that leads to trust, and that there's sort of a biblical pattern of first turning to the Lord, not allowing the pains of life or the sorrows of life to turn us away from Him, but instead them turning us towards Him. But then we bring our complaint or our questions before the Lord. We present before Him what is going on and the difficulties that are there. And we saw examples in Scripture where that's expressed in a very clear and even very raw sort of way. And then we looked at how what this does is it leads us ultimately to a place of trusting in the Lord. There has to be an intentional choice. In light of who God is, in light of knowing who God is, we choose to trust Him. Now, what we want to do for these next few weeks, then, I think, is apply this. Okay, so what are some of the things that we need to lament? And if we were in maybe a classroom setting, I would open it up to the floor and say, okay, what are some things that we can lament? We're not going to cover every single thing that can be lamented, but I think some major categories are worth spending time with so that we see how Scripture addresses these things. And our goal really is to consider, how do we as Christians lament? What does it mean for us to lament the difficulties and sorrows of life in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ and in light of the hope that we have in Him? So if you have your outline, I want us to go back to something we did at the very beginning and review just a little bit and talk about sort of the theological framework for lament. Sometimes you'll hear there's a theology of something, or when we talk about the theology of something, and what do we mean by that? The theology of something is really just an organized explanation of what the Bible teaches about a particular subject or topic in relation to God and as revealed in Scripture. And when you do that, what it does is it sort of establishes a framework in which you rightly understand a thing and deal with a particular thing or topic in life experience. And so it's very helpful to think biblically and theologically about things, because as you live life, you're just going to find yourself in certain situations. And if you've spent time in God's Word ahead of time, then you're not bewildered by that. Remember in 1 Peter 4, one of the exhortations there in that chapter is that Peter says, brothers, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you, as if something strange or odd were happening to you. In the context there, he's talking about persecution. And in that whole letter, he's been addressing various parts of persecution. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to give them a theological framework in which to deal rightly and biblically with the reality of persecution. So that's kind of what we've been doing with lament. And there were three things that we, for our framework of lament, take a look at your outline there, really three points that I think are a good framework for thinking about lament. The first real truth in Scripture that I think leads us into lament is that God is both sovereign and good. He's sovereign. Nothing happens apart from His direct control and or permission. God is sovereign over things. Things don't take Him by surprise. Things that come into our lives, it's not like He didn't see them coming and He's reacting to them. At the same time, He is good. He has His glory in mind, and He has the ultimate good of His people. That's important to keep in mind, because we live in a world that is fallen, but because God is both sovereign and good, that fallen world is not meaningless. things do not just randomly happen. They're not just occurring outside of his control and apart from his plans and purposes. So that should give us encouragement in the midst of those things. And then ultimately, forward-looking, God rescues, redeems, and ultimately will restore all things through Jesus Christ. And so we deal with the big picture, we deal with the reality on the ground, and we do so in light of the hope of what God will do. And so it's important, I think, that we, in these next few weeks, take some particular topics, because the place where we live is the tension between 2 and 3. Now, I realize there's the tension between 1 and 2 and all of that together, but we find ourselves in this middle point where we are aware of true things, but we have to live with the reality on the ground of life in a fallen world. And so I think it's important that we take some of these topics that are very real to us as we live our lives and think about, what does it mean to lament these things in a worshipful way in light of who God is and what he has promised ultimately to accomplish through Christ? And so this morning, our topic, the thing that we're going to be focusing on, our main point is this. We can lament the realities of aging and infirmity even as we live with the hope that God will restore our bodies and our world for his glory and our eternal good. Now, I want to apologize for some of you who are spelling Nazis. Aging can be spelled with an E and it cannot be spelled with an E. And I have unfortunately done both throughout this outline. And so I request your grace this morning. We have spoken of the grace of the Lord Jesus to us. I request your very simple common grace for my spelling. Think about that, guys. Aging and infirmity. As I was thinking about this series and I began to kind of pray through and think through what are topics that we need to address and think about how we lament these things rightly. Part of it, I think, is because I'm in my mid-40s now. I haven't really thought about lamenting aging much in my life until maybe recent years. But there's scripture that talks about lamenting age, the realities of aging in a fallen world. And then along with that, even for those of us maybe who are young, there are infirmities that we have. An infirmity is just a weakness of body and mind. Some of those are biological, biochemical. Some of them are disorders that we deal with. It's good and right that we acknowledge these things and we acknowledge that we can lament them. We don't just, you know, grin and bear it underneath the reality of these things. We can lament them. We can bring them before the Lord in prayer. We can turn to him in light of them rather than turning away from him. When you think of aging and infirmity, you probably can call to mind someone that is unfortunately characterized more by bitterness than joy. And there needs to be a degree of sympathy towards that because aging in a fallen world is difficult. And dealing with infirmity in a fallen world is difficult. But friends, we do not have to become bitter. We can rightly worship and lament these things, even as we acknowledge that God can be at work in our lives in and through us in the midst of those things. What happens is that the realities of aging and the realities of infirmities, they become all-encompassing at times and during certain seasons. How do we look beyond those things? Well, my heart for us this morning is that we would learn to lament them and acknowledge that God is at work in the midst of them and that all of these things are preparing something for us. They are teaching us things about the Lord that we could not otherwise learn apart from these conditions. We're going to be speaking this morning. We're going to kind of lay a biblical background. The idea of the maturing process is not a bad thing. Now, again, when we think of maturing, we tend to think of the good aspects of maturing. But just aging is a part of the maturation process or maturing. I want to suggest to you that maturing was built into God's original design. The problem comes is that we live now in a fallen world. And so that process of maturing both physically and mentally and emotionally, it comes with pain. It comes with sorrow. It comes with difficulty. And so we can lament even as we know that God is at work in us to mature us spiritually, to grow us, to ultimately bring us into his presence forever. So let's go to him in prayer. Let's ask that he would bless this study and would teach us the things that we need to know this morning and encourage us with the things that we need to be encouraged by. So let's go to him in prayer. Father, you know my own heart in spending time thinking about these two topics, thinking about aging and thinking about illness and infirmity and bodily weakness. Lord, you know my own fears and anxieties associated with those things, and I would imagine for my brothers and sisters, they carry those things as well. Father, life in a fallen world has such joys, especially when we're young, but even in all stages of life, and we give you thanks for those things. You've given us your common grace to enjoy good things in life, but you've given us your special grace that we might know you and trust you in the midst of difficulty. But Lord, we are fearful of aging. We're fearful of being sick. We're fearful of our bodies breaking down. We're fearful ultimately of death. Maybe not what comes after, but maybe that process. And I just thank you for your word spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Father, our hope is in you. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our circumstances. We are by nature in our sin, fearful and anxious. And so we need you to be strong for us. You promise that you will strengthen us. You will help us. Surely you will uphold us with your righteous right hand. And so we trust that this morning, Lord. We confess before you that we trust that you will do those things for us. And so, Lord, as we look now into your word and we think about these things, would you use your word to strengthen us and uphold us? And Lord, we trust you. We thank you that you've given us your spirit by whom you teach us. And so, Lord, we do sit before you this morning and ask for your encouragement and your instruction. We can go nowhere else. You have the words of eternal life. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis. I want to show us a couple of things. I think first, defend this idea that maturing and growth were part of God's good design. And so I'll invite you to just open to Genesis chapter 1. And let's just start off by acknowledging or seeing that God purposed from the beginning for his creation to mature. However you want to understand mature, grow, develop. That's kind of what we're talking about here with maturity. I just want to show you a few things in Genesis chapter 1. Look at Genesis chapter 1, 11, speaking about the ground, about the earth. Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed according to its kind on the earth. I mean, just look at the imagery there. Sprout. I mean, the presence of seeds. I mean, a seed is by its like very definition, like potential growth, maturity, development. So I just want you to see right there that the creation itself, as it is, as God made it originally when he declared it very good, it's loaded with the potential for maturity and growth and development. At the same time, the animals as well. Look at verse 22. God creates, this is actually when he creates the creatures that are in the sea and the birds of the air. Look at 22. It says, and God blessed them saying, be fruitful. The idea of flourishing. Multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. There's the potential for procreation there. There's going to be little birds. There's going to be little fish. There's going to be growth, development. Those will mature and grow and develop. Now, I could show you a lot more in Genesis 1, but I kind of give you those two things to just say, see, creation from the beginning is designed to grow and mature. That is a good thing. That is part of the original good creation. Okay, well, let's extend that further and let's consider humanity. God purposed from the beginning for humanity to mature. In the same way the creation itself, the land, the trees, the animals were to mature, we were as well. Look at Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing. Humanity was first to mature physically. We were to mature physically. Now, I know it's interesting to think about this because our first parents are created as adults, whatever age that would have been. They're created as sort of physically mature adults. And yet, the fact that they're to have children, again, like the animals, they're to reproduce, there's to be growth and development, there's physical development. Now, let's think about how are they to develop physically. First, you have through biological processes. Look at Genesis 1:29. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. Why do we eat? Eating is what fuels our body's growth, cellular reproduction, all of those things that you learned about in ninth grade biology. There is to be a physical maturing that just occurs naturally as we eat and as we live. We just grow. Some of you notice this with your kids. It's hard sometimes when you're there, you're just living life. But then how many of you parents, you did the thing where you had a place in the house where the kids, you'd mark the kids' growth. And all of a sudden kind of you mark it and it's like there's like an inch and a half more. And you're like, how did that kid do that? Well, that kid did that because they were eating, three boxes of cereal a week and all those other things that tend to happen, especially if you have teenage boys like I do. They just grow. Biological processes happen and you physically grow. It's the result of eating and living and being healthy and those things. And that's there from the beginning. All right. But also, if you think about this, and I think this is more implied, it's implicit, not explicit. They were to grow through biological processes and work. Daryl talked about this morning. He made this point about God using work, that work is built into creation from the beginning and God uses it to mature us. That was a design from the beginning. Teenage boys, work is a feature, not a bug. All right. It's a good thing. It's not a problem. It's a good thing. We're designed to work. And think about Adam. Think about the work that he would have done in the garden. I know sometimes maybe when we think about that setting, we think of some element of perfection, and there is a sense in which that perfection is there, but you need to think of it as, in that state, it's moral innocence. But there's still the potential. Would Adam have gotten stronger through work? Absolutely he would have. We do. When you do physical labor, your muscles are strengthened. So there's the opportunity there in creation from the beginning for physical development through the biological processes, but also through the work that he was going to do. There was going to be physical development that would have occurred there. All right, now at the same time, there's not just physical development. Humanity was to mature. There wasn't just physical maturity. We were to mature mentally and emotionally. Mentally and emotionally. So think about this. Again, with that Genesis 2:15, how do we mature mentally? Through learning. Adam was not, he wasn't pre-programmed with, I know how to do all the things. He's got to do some things and experience them. He was going to plant certain things, and obviously creation's not working against him at this point the way it does post-fall. But do you think that he would have improved as a farmer over time? I think that's absolutely the case. I think he would have learned to do things better and more efficiently. Those things are not necessarily, you don't need the fall in order to have maturity and development in terms of learning and understanding. You would have gained more understanding. This is something we experience. As we get older, we learn more. C.S. Lewis plays on this in his wonderful book, Paralandra, which is the second of the space trilogy, which you all need to read. In that book, there's sort of an imagined version of a pre-fall situation. And the main character is interacting with the sort of Eve figure. And as they're speaking, the phrase that Lewis coins her to say is, you make me older with these words. Not literally older, but her understanding is increasing. And I think it's a literary way that Lewis is dealing with this idea that even in a pre-fall state, there would have been growth in learning and understanding that would have happened. Now, when you think about emotionally, how is humanity to develop emotionally? They were to develop through relationships. Relationships. Genesis 2:19 through 25. This is where initially God brings to Adam, he brings to him animals. He's going to interact with these animals. He's going to learn in dealing with these animals. But ultimately, the main way that humanity was going to develop emotionally was through human relationships, through marriage. Men, how many of you would say that you have a better emotional intelligence now since you've been married to a woman? If you don't, something went wrong, okay? You probably need to come see me, okay? That's one of God's gifts to us. Now, women also develop emotionally and relationally within a marriage. That's how God designed it to be. But think about as well the other relationships they would have had. Raising children over time as a human society developed. From the very beginning, it's God's purpose that we mature physically, but also mentally and emotionally. That's pre-fall. Third, humanity was to mature spiritually. Humanity was to mature spiritually. This is another one that I think maybe we take for granted or we don't think much about. Maybe we assume that everything between God and man was just perfect there from the beginning. Again, don't mistake innocence for perfection. There was a greater degree of closeness and intimacy of relationship that would have existed before sin. But humanity was to mature spiritually. How? Through trust and obedience. Verses 16 and 17, the man is told, I mean, he's given very specific instructions. So the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You shall surely eat of every tree in the garden." So that's a positive command. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." What is the purpose of this command? What does it present to the man? It presents an opportunity to the man, and therefore by extension, his wife and the children that he's going to have, to one, trust the Lord. He has told me a thing. Do I trust him? And then two, to obey the Lord. He has said to do this and not do this. So notice how the trust part precedes the obedience part. They're bound up together from the very beginning. And if the man trusts the Lord and walks with the Lord and obeys the Lord, what's going to happen? There's going to be an increasing growth in his knowledge of the Lord and his relationship with the Lord. And so from the very beginning, I just want you to see creation is loaded with the ability and the purpose of maturing. The creation itself, but in particular, humanity. It is God's plan for us to grow and develop and mature. What throws all that off, of course, is brokenness. Sin introduced brokenness into the maturing process, both for humanity and the natural world. That's what happens with sin. Let me read, starting in verse 6, and I'll read verses 6 through 19, because I think these verses are worth hearing. "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord." So let's just make some observations from that. There are spiritual consequences to this. So God had purposed for them to mature spiritually, but sin enters in now. And do you see now there's a hindrance to that spiritual growth? There's a separation that's come into the relationship. Rather than seeking God out or coming to him as he came after them, they hide from him. There's a spiritual consequence to their sin. So spiritual maturity is affected by sin. Secondly, there are emotional, mental consequences. Do you notice that after they ate, it says they realize something. They feel shame. Something is wrong. Something is off. There's something that's happened to them mentally and emotionally in their relationship with the Lord, but also sort of internally. They get that something's wrong. Something that should not have happened has happened. And they feel a sense of shame. It's like they understand that somehow it's tied to them and their actions. Next, then, with the emotional consequences, comes when the Lord finally does confront them. You know this. What do they do? Goes to the man first, says, "What is this that you've done?" What does he do? "It's her fault." Okay, there's a breakdown in the relationship there. There's an emotional consequence for them because of sin. There's the turning of blame away from them. They know something's wrong internally, but they want to find somebody to blame but themselves. Same thing then happens when the Lord speaks to the woman, says, what have you done? She says, the serpent made me do it. So there are mental, emotional consequences. Like the process now of maturing mentally and emotionally, that's also affected by sin. And then finally, you have the physical consequences. Okay, Genesis 3, let me read 16 through 19. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Look at the implications of that. There's now pain and sorrow that are a part of the maturing process. As you physically grow and physically mature, and as you reproduce in line with the Lord's commands, there's now pain and sorrow that are going to be associated with that. Like literal pain, but also mental, emotional pain. For those of you here who are adults, you've experienced this in your life. For those of you, even for those that the Lord has blessed with children, there are tremendous joys associated with having children, but that pain is not just the physical birth pain. It's the ongoing. There's mental, emotional, all of those things are bound up with relationships in a fallen world. At the same time, then, notice that the biological processes are going to sort of reverse themselves. Where did the man start? Dust. Where's he headed? Dust. So there's physical breakdown that's implied there. And God is gracious. He could have just killed them there. And instead, he passes sort of a long sentence of death on them, implying that their bodies are going to break down. And then, of course, the creation now itself is affected by the fall, the image of thorns and thistles there. Okay, here's the key point I just want you to see in this. God's good purpose for creation and humanity to mature has not changed. Just note that. It is still God's good purpose for humanity to mature and grow and develop. But the consequences of sin mean that this process is accompanied by struggle and affliction. Struggle and affliction. Thanks be to God, it is not all struggle and affliction. But we need to acknowledge that it's there. And we do. Everybody does. You experience it. But let's just see. I want to lay that foundation for you, that it's God's purpose for us to mature and to grow and develop. But it's difficult now. And one of the main ways that we see the struggle and affliction come in is that we see it in the areas of aging, and we see it in the area of infirmity. Infirmity, the idea of bodily and mental weakness. Okay, so let's talk about these two things. Let's talk about aging and infirmity. And for aging, I've given you what I think are probably the most clear and direct and explicit verses about what it looks like to get old in all of Scripture. And so when I read these verses from Ecclesiastes 12, some of you are just going to be nodding along, and some of you who are younger need to understand that he's not kidding. He's not joking around. He's serious. This really is going to happen. If the Lord allows you to continue to grow and get older, you will deal with these things. Now, I haven't written many notes because I really just want the scripture here, and I've given you space to just kind of write some things down. I'm going to go through and read this, and maybe just as I'm going through, jot down things you think he's talking about. What he's talking about, the breakdown of the body. What do you think he's talking about with these things? But before we do that, I think this is extremely important. If you're here and you're young, you need to focus in primarily on verse 1. This is, I think, one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. Ecclesiastes 12:1, just the first part of verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. That word remember, it's the idea of call to mind, acknowledge who He is, know Him, honor. Remember is not just like, I think God's there. No, it's acknowledge who he is. Remember it. Call it to mind and do it now while you're young. before, look at this, the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. How many of you guys that are older here, you remember being younger and you remember just like every day was a new day and it was exciting and it was like, can't wait to go do that next thing. You know, the world is your oyster, all these things. Okay, young people, that is a wonderful thing. We're not mocking it at all. It's a glorious thing. It's a great thing. It's a part of God's design. Being young, being physically strong, all of those things, man, they are just good gifts of the Lord. Enjoy them. Enjoy that season. The problem, though, is that a lot of people who are young, they don't appreciate that season, and they have this assumption that it's always going to be like that. They know it's not, but when you're living it, you just don't expect those days to really end. So what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, is saying, remember your Creator. Learn to know and honor your Creator in those days, because the bad days are coming. The evil, I mean, look at that, evil days. The years where you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Those are coming. If you live long enough, you get to the age that Solomon got to, those things are going to happen. You're not going to wake up every day for the new adventure. You're going to wake up every day and say, what doctor am I going to today? And you're going to try to find your pill box and all of those things, all right? So here's why he says that. So he goes to kind of unpack, all right, what does he mean by the evil day or the years draw by? I'll have no pleasure in them. Okay, here's where I want you to kind of get creative. Like, track with what Solomon's saying. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. That's probably just sort of metaphorical language for exactly what he said before. The idea that the sun and the light and the moon and the stars being darkened, it's that they don't hold like the luster that they used to. Maybe it's that you literally go outside and you used to be able to see a bunch of stars, and now basically you can see the moon, but you can't really see the stars because your vision is failing. But that idea of the clouds returning after the rain, I mean, when we think of like rain moving out and the sun coming out, it's sort of this idea of newness and joy. And here it's like the clouds just come back in. So it's probably metaphorical language for that idea of the evil day and the years that are difficult. Okay, here's where we get to like the various bodily ailments. When the keepers of the house, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent. What do you think he's got in mind there? It's probably physical stature and balance. How many of you, maybe some of you guys, you were like really good, or ladies too, maybe you were a good athlete when you were younger, and then you get on like a two-step step ladder, and you like feel that little imbalance? That's humbling. That happened to me not too long ago. I got on like a 5-foot ladder and thought I was going to die. I was a college athlete. Not a great one, but I was one. So it's probably, I mean, even the idea of being bent over. I mean, this happens sometimes with our bodies. You literally get shorter than you were. All right, look at this next part. And the grinders cease because they are few. What do you think that's referring to? Teeth, your dental health. How many of you, maybe you went to the dentist like once every 3 years when you were young, and now it's like another thing happened. Got to go again. Okay, the older we get, our teeth, even if we live in a time where we could take way better care of them than Solomon could have, still, that's a breakdown that occurs in us. And those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. What do you think that is? Dimmed windows. What do you think he's got in mind? Vision, loss of sight. Some of you guys, you've had an infirmity with your vision a lot of your life. Some of you had great vision, and then you turned 40, and you couldn't see anymore, or you couldn't see things up close. Molly and I were out to dinner the other night, and I was holding the menu back like this, and I had a vision of me making fun of my dad doing that when I was a kid, and wish I could take that back. Probably need to send a text and apologize. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of grinding is low. What do you think he's got there? Can't hear. I've started to do this. People say things to me in the house, and I'm like, what? I'm getting there. and one rises up at the sound of a bird. How many of you get up way earlier than you used to? Some of you, you know, when you were in like high school and college, legendary sleepers could just sleep into the afternoon. And now it's like the second any light comes through the window, you're like me and you're up. And the daughters of song are brought low. This is probably talking about voice. Your voice starts to, you don't have the strength of voice that you used to. And they were afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. Again, that idea of like just balance and even the concern of getting out and you know, walking and moving, that you could fall. And then you kind of end with some metaphorical language for the loss of like just the desire of life. And the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. That last part is just sort of this like poetic retelling of you are from dust and to dust you return. Guys, this is reality. I mean, you younger people, I hope you saw heads nodding and heard laughter as the older people are kind of thinking about the reality of these things that they live with every day. This is what will happen. This is part of physically maturing in a fallen world. It's that it kind of goes up and it crests the hill and then it starts to descend the hill. It's the reason why we joke about 40 being over the hill. So that imagery, I just want you to see this because Scripture is acknowledging what we all experience. This is a reality. And if you don't start with, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, you will move towards despair. You will move towards bitterness or anger. But if you acknowledge that this is both God's plan, maturing is a good thing, but also God has pronounced a sentence of death on me because of my sin. And thanks be to God that Jesus has delivered me from the eternal consequences of that sin. But that sentence is going to be carried out upon me should the Lord delay his return. We need to acknowledge that, so that as we face it, I don't sit there and shake my fists at the heavens as if something unjust is happening to me. I deserve far worse than getting old. So we see this and we acknowledge, yes, we age, but here's the thing that's hard. We know aging is part of life, but there are also infirmities. There are physical weaknesses that we have and that some of us have that some of us others don't have. There are mental weaknesses that some of us have that others don't have. Infirmity is also part of life in a fallen world. We are marred by the consequences of sin on a biological level. There just are physical, mental issues that we may have. And Scripture acknowledges these things. So let's talk about infirmities here. First of all, we face afflictions of the body. That's what we're calling infirmity. We say it's an affliction. We face afflictions of the body. Some of these come from without. Some of them originate from within. Look at Job 30, 16 and 17. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones and the pain gnaws me. The pain that gnaws me takes no rest. He's just referring, he doesn't give a specific ailment. He's just talking about dealing with the reality of physical pain. Whether this is some sort of chronic condition or, you know, we know that Job experienced tremendous, yes, emotional, psychological, but also physical pain based on the ailments that he's afflicted with. And he's dealing, like, it's deep. He feels it in his bones. Pain that gnaws me and takes no rest. You may find yourself in seasons where this is the case. Physical pain of one sort or another that takes away even your ability to rest and to sleep. That can be an affliction that we experience, a bodily affliction. At the same time, we can contract diseases or we have particular diseases or conditions. In 2 Chronicles 16, look at what it says about Asa. In the 39th year of his reign, so Asa's an older guy at this point, Asa was diseased in his feet, And his disease became very severe. I mean, we get a particular location for it. I think this is important. Highlight this. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Now, this is not advocating that you don't go to the doctor and that you just stay home and pray. But I just want you to see what it is emphasizing. Where did Asa see his help coming from? Not the Lord who made heaven and earth, his doctors. So a proper perspective on this should be to seek the Lord and lament the condition even as you pursue the best of medicine and God's common grace through things like that. This is clearly a disease that like set upon him. I don't know if it was something that he had that just developed because of his genetics or if it was a particular condition that he acquired. And then kind of summing, you know, probably one of the places that sums up all these different kinds of afflictions are what you see in the Gospels. And the great crowds came to Jesus, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet. We could just spend all day thinking about all the various afflictions of the body that come. And again, some of these have direct causes from an accident or from a particular thing that happens. But sometimes people are just born this way. That is the reality of life in a fallen world. And then another condition that is mentioned often in Scripture that I think maybe we forget to talk about is this. Luke 1:7, kind of bringing together aging and infirmity, speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. There are people who want children, and for whatever reasons, biologically, it's not possible or it's very difficult. And that's something that can be lamented. You see it lamented often in Scripture. And Scripture also, of course, includes times where the Lord intervenes and blesses families with children. But it's okay to grieve that situation. Now, at the same time, we've got these physical things, these physical infirmities, but there are also afflictions we face that are mental. We face afflictions of the mind. Again, disease and things can affect the body, and our DNA and genetics can affect the body, but it can also affect our minds. There are mental, psychological conditions that people have that some people have and other people don't have. So if you are dealing with one of those things, what do? You say, I'm the broken one, I'm the messed up one? Or do you rightly lament it? Two that I just want to bring out here that I think are more common are anxiety and depression. Look at Psalm 38:6-8. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day I go about mourning. My sides are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. You've got that grief, that anxiety that the psalmist is acknowledging and dealing with here. It's an internal distress. It's mental, it's psychological, it's probably tied to actual circumstances, but it's something that the psalmist is dealing with and acknowledging and speaking about and bringing to the Lord. Lastly, then, I think these are probably the best little biblical description of kind of what we think in the modern term is depression. Lamentations 3:17-18. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope. Now that is a grievous sentence. But I would imagine that some of you in here, you've been in a place like that before where that's how you felt. So what do you do with that? Do you just sit in it? Do you simply seek some sort of therapeutic or medical solution to that? Again, I'm not utterly saying don't do that. But I'm saying the thing that a lot of times people, even Christians, don't do is they don't lament things. They don't rightly, biblically, clearly, verbally, in prayer and in writing, lament things. Or they just say, well, this is a thing I have to deal with. They don't realize the therapeutic nature of going to the Lord in prayer repeatedly, bringing those things to Him, and finding that His grace is sufficient in these things. Here's kind of the key point, I guess, in summing this up. And I do think this is important. While mental and bodily afflictions can come as a direct result of sinful choices, just know that can happen. Some people experience afflictions of mind and body because of their direct sinful choices. Okay, at the same time, that's not usually what causes those things. Usually or generally, they're simply the byproducts of living in a fallen world. You didn't choose your genetics. You didn't choose that that particular thing was going to happen to you when you were young. You didn't choose that you were going to have that experience that was going to create ongoing and chronic pain. All right? Usually, it's not the direct consequence of sin, but it can be. It can be. So that's, again, a warning to us. Walking with the Lord is not this magical force field that protects you from all bad stuff. But my goodness, it certainly does protect you from some things. All right, let's talk about lamenting aging and infirmity. And I would say, like, lamenting aging and infirmity as believers. I probably should have put that on there. Lamenting aging and infirmity. All right, first of all, and I think this is the most important thing, friends, the Lord invites us to turn to Him as we face the realities of aging and infirmity. He invites us to turn to Him. This is where lament comes in. We don't just turn to Him and pretend like everything's fine. We turn to Him and we bring our complaints. But turning to Him, that first step, is what guards us from bitterness and despair. Turn to Him. Look at the psalmist there, Psalm 6, verses 2 and 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Do you see that right there he kind of brings in mental and bodily affliction right there? Brings in infirmity, brings those things in. We turn to the Lord in these things rather than turning away from him. Psalm 71:9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. So turning to the Lord, Lord, sustain me through the harsh realities of Ecclesiastes 12:1-5. Uphold me in those things. Continue to use me in those things. You can do that. The prayer right there, of Psalm 71:9, that's the person who didn't skip over verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 12. The one who learned to acknowledge and honor and know the Lord in the days of their youth. So when they come to that difficult day, those difficult years, they know who the Lord is and they turn to Him rather than away from Him. That's the question that's before us, friends. When we're facing aging and infirmity, are we turning towards the Lord or are we going to turn away from the Lord? All right, second, there are things that God would teach us that we cannot learn apart from aging and infirmity. There are things that God would teach us that we cannot learn apart from aging and infirmity. I'm so thankful. Years ago, Rick and I were having a conversation, and he just kind of made this simple statement that there are things that the Lord can only teach us in this life because there are experiences that we're only going to have in this life. The realities of the fall and all of these things, we have them in this life. We will not have them in the life to come. And so what that means is that there are certain things that the Lord would teach us now, lessons that we can learn, things that we can understand about Him, the depths of understanding that about Him and His grace for us in difficulty that we're not going to learn in eternity and in the new creation. And so when we're facing the realities of aging and infirmity, we need to say the prayer. Remember, we looked at those prayers of lament, and one of them was, teach me, O Lord. I mean, my usual prayer of lament is, help me, O Lord. Don't forget me, O Lord. But alongside that needs to be, teach me, O Lord. All right, first of all, what's something we learn? Well, we come to understand that our days are limited, but also that the Lord is with us continually. Psalm 90, 12 and 14. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That when you go read Psalm 90, this is Moses' psalm. Moses is pretty straightforward in that psalm. He's not like, oh Lord, your grace always sustains me and I feel wonderful. I mean, he's like, teach us to trust you all the days that you have afflicted us. I mean, he's old at this point when he writes this psalm. But look at what he says there. Satisfy us with your steadfast love that we may rejoice when we're young all the days of our lives. Psalm 71, 17 and 18. Oh God, from my youth you have taught me. Look again there. From my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. You seasoned veterans of life, this is your exhortation to keep bearing witness and giving testimony to God's goodness in all the different seasons of life. You still have a place and a purpose. You shouldn't get to that place where you say, well, I'm old and nobody wants to hear from me. That's not true. We need to hear your testimony of God's faithfulness through all the days of your life. Psalm 37, 25, and 26. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. That's the testimony of the one that's walked with the Lord through hard things. It's not just been blessings and all kind of wonderful things. It's been difficulty, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. We learn that the Lord is with us, that he watches over us, that he does not leave us or forsake us. At the same time, we can come to understand our weakness, but also that the Lord sustains us and continues to work within us. The strength of youth, again, it's a wonderful thing. Again, when your body's functioning and everything's great, that is wonderful. It's to God's glory. But in our aging and infirmity, we have a chance to learn about God's strength. We have a chance to acknowledge our own weakness and learn about God's strength. Psalm 34, 17 through 19. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. It doesn't mean that he keeps them away from him. It means that he delivers them either from them or through them. But how are you going to know that the Lord is near the brokenhearted and that he saves those who are crushed in spirit unless you have seasons of that? And then coming to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. How are you going to know that unless you go through the experience of your outer self wasting away? God would teach us his goodness in these things. Lastly, 2 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10. Paul's own testimony. In the midst of his own infirmity, he prayed to the Lord three times to take away whatever this infirmity or affliction was. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For Christ's sake, then, I am content with weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is a good thing when our bodies are strong, when things are going well, when we are able to serve the Lord in the strength and vigor of our youth and all of those things. But when that begins to wane, and when we have seasons that are difficult, that does not negate the Lord's ability to work in and through us. And in fact, it may deepen his ability to work in and through us. But we have to be available for that. We need to turn to him in those things and not away from him. Here's kind of the key point there. Aging and infirmity are temporary experiences that will give way to an eternity of maturing in our knowledge of and love for the Lord. What is this? We've been dealing with, on the front end, I loaded you up with the idea that God purposes for his people to mature. And that we said that Sin introduces pain and sorrow into that maturing process, that physical, mental, emotional maturing process. It introduces some pain and sorrow into the spiritual maturing process. But it does not destroy that process. And what's amazing is that even though as we physically, mentally mature, I mean, we can get older and wiser, but a lot of times what happens is we get older and the longer we go, the less effective we are physically in the world. It's just the nature of life. And yet God can continue to deepen that spiritual maturity even through the aging, even through the affliction, all of that ultimately to prepare us to come into His presence with great joy because we've grown in our knowledge of Him by His grace. We don't have time to read those verses. I'll just read them. Let me just conclude by reading 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7, because I do think it sort of lands the plane here for us. 2 Corinthians 5, if you want to turn there, follow along. Second Corinthians 5, 1 through 7. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, that's what this is. That's our physical body. This is the tent. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Look at the different language you use there. Speaking of our current body that's decaying and breaking down, tent. But what is God doing? He's preparing for us a building, a house, something that's permanent. Not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may be not found naked, for while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. Here's the point. The reason why we groan when our bodies break down is because that's not God's design. The maturing process, growth, learning, strengthening, those are God's good design. The breakdown and decay, that wasn't the original design. That's why it feels wrong when you get old. That's why when you look in the mirror and you're older, you think, how did this happen? This isn't right. It's not. That's not what God's original design was for us. But God, by His grace in Christ, overcomes our weaknesses and our limitations and the reality and consequences of the fall. We want to be further clothed. I want to live forever. I want to stay strong forever. I want to be sharp mentally forever. I don't want to struggle with the things that I'm starting to struggle with. Why? Because we don't long to just get rid of our body. That's a non-Christian concept, to like get rid of the body and just be a soul. That's a Greco-Roman philosophical idea. What we really long for is for this thing to just work the way it was supposed to and to not break down and to actually be better, because there's plenty of things about me that I'd like to change. We don't long to be unclothed, meaning to just be parted from our bodies. We long to be further clothed, is Paul's point. We long for a resurrected, restored body. And that's what we get, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Learning to trust God and to walk with Him by His Spirit, led by, encouraged by, comforted by His Holy Spirit, that's the down payment and the guarantee that this promise is sure for us. That you will get a resurrected and restored body that will be fit to live with Him forever in a new creation. Verse 6, so we are always of good courage. Friends, that's my heart for us this morning. I think that's God's heart for us this morning. As we deal with the realities of aging and infirmity, if we will lament as Christians, walking with the Lord, led by His Spirit, comforted and encouraged, knowing what's ahead for us, we can be of good courage. I can face the breakdown of my body. I can face my infirmities, and I can do so not with joy that I'm so happy this is happening, but joy in walking with the Lord who has not left me, will not forsake me, and in fact would teach me things about Himself in a unique way through this that He would not or could not otherwise. What an encouragement to us as we face aging and infirmity. May God encourage our hearts with these things. May we encourage one another as we go through these seasons, all guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word lifts your people. The psalmists call out to you to lighten their eyes, lighten our eyes. Lord, you do that with your truth. That's where you restore us, where you reinvigorate us. Father, I just pray for any here who are struggling with the realities of aging, or struggling with the realities of infirmities, whether it's bodily sickness or whether it's disability, whatever it may be, Lord. Would we be a people who turn to you in those things and say, teach me, O Lord. And Father, would you assure us with the fact that you are preparing something for us that's eternal? This is all temporary, but you're preparing for us something that's eternal, that is for your glory, that eternal weight of glory. You are the one who gets the glory, and we just get to revel in the residual glory of that. We look forward to that day, Lord. Until then, may we be a people who seek you and turn to you and who sing to you. And so we pray you would receive our praises now in Jesus' name. Amen.